Kevin mentioned, I'm used to, for the last 15 years, talking and preaching to teenagers. So if I happen to, and one of my habits is I say young people. So if I say young people, just take it as a compliment. That'll be a good thing. Because I will say that probably sometime in here. I appreciate the opportunity that we have to do this, or I have to do this. Before we do it, something I've always wanted to do. I always watch preachers do this, take their watch off. I don't know how long I'll go. I have some thoughts here and some challenges that the Lord has been working with me in these last couple of months. And he has dealt with me on a few of these issues. And I know it's the holiday season. I do walk a lot, too, so try to bear with me here. That's just a nervous habit. Supposed to be, the Christmas season here, and Jesus is mentioned all the time. We just sang some great songs, and my message today has nothing to do with the Christmas season. It has nothing to do. We have a couple more weeks, and I'm sure we'll hear that. But what the Lord has dealt with me in these last couple of months has been on leadership and qualities of leadership. And I'm going to talk how the Lord has dealt with me and things that I feel have been a weakness in my life recently. And I don't want this to come across as this is only for leaders. And I don't want this to come across as I'm talking to the leaders of this church, because I think we can take these principles and we can all use them as Christians, as believers. And I'm going to talk about a few things here, but I'd like to spend some time first and just on some leadership and what's happened in the last couple of months here. Kevin just talked about that and transition period and where people are stepping up, and we appreciate that as the leaders here of the church. Of course, if you want to read about leaders and what the Bible says about leaders, Paul in 1 Timothy gives us some great principles and some great reading for us. And I'm not going to go through that today because the Lord has been dealing with me in a few areas and just different things that leaders need to do. But as I had mentioned, we as Christians need to do. We as people, believers in Jesus Christ, need to have these qualities. So I don't by any means want to come across by blowing the horn of the leaders of this church, because that is not my intention. My intention simply is that we can take hold of these truths as I get, and with the Lord's help and the Lord's giving me the words to say, that we can all take hold of these and we can use these in our own lives. And after that, or through that, we'll be a better people. And by being a better people, we will be a stronger and a better church here. So again, if you bear with me, and again, I'm not up here to say how great I am as a leader, and because I'm far from that, or how great the leaders are here. It's for all of us. So I appreciate, again, the opportunity. Kevin mentioned transition period. This last month or two has been a transition period. And it is a time when leadership needed to be step up and to come forward. And it has. Not only in the church officers, but we have noticed as church officers and have talked about everybody coming together. And we are thrilled by that. We are so thankful for what we see. And I, for one, am very thankful for the men that God has put in charge of this church. Each and every one of them has been a truly blessing to me in this last month. And, I just know for sitting in meetings, and we've had a lot of meetings here recently, and I am just in awe of wisdom from certain men, and I wouldn't embarrass anybody, but everybody in these leaders, in these meetings has come forward with something. And the wisdom that I hear from men have been very awesome to me. The advice that I have been given, or the advice that has been given to others, and I sit there and listen, is just wonderful. And I wish that everybody could take a part of some of these meetings to hear these men as we get together and we strategize and the steps for Mountain View Bible Church here, and how what a great thing it has been, and how much it's taught me, and how the things that have been brought forth to me and what I have learned. So I praise God each and every day for the men and that have been, and I'm talking here about the officers. But again, I want this message to go out to the whole congregation, to each and every one of us. So we're going to look at a few of these qualities, these things that have been pressed upon me this last couple of months. Things as far as a leader needs, but as a Christian needs. And then at the end, I'm going to spend just a few moments on a leader in the church, somebody that took control and led in the Old Testament, and it's somebody that probably nobody right now is thinking about. It's somebody that I came across in my devotions in the last month, and it's just been a blessing to me. We'll spend a few moments there at the end. The first quality that I have seen and that has been pressed upon me as Christians, and I'm going to stop using the word leaders at this time because I want it to be to all of us, but it's been an example. It has been to be an example, somebody that we can look up to. And if you, in Mark 9, and there's a few verses, and again, preaching and teaching teens, we do a lot of Bible reading. So I have a few here that I'm going to ask you to turn to. Short of a sword drill, I won't do that. That's something else that we usually get to do a lot with teenagers. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus gives a warning here, and he says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Jesus here is talking about believers. He is talking about those that trust in Jesus Christ. And he says that it is our responsibility to be an effective example, is what he's saying here. We have a responsibility to be an example. And not only an example to others, but to be an effective example. And again, that is something that the Lord has been pressing on me. Jesus Christ, when he trained his disciples, he was training them by example and precept. His disciples, as far as I know, did not sit in the classroom and study and learn how to be a good example by going through that. Now, the Bible gives us many examples of being a good example, or many passages, and that's we should be looking at that. But my point here is, as far as that is, to be an example as Jesus Christ led his disciples. Jesus Christ taught on the way. He was always on the move. So the disciples' classroom, in a sense, was the highway of life. They were learning by walking and being with Jesus Christ and watching him and learning from him. It was daily experiences that the disciples witnessed with our Lord that taught them. So again, as we look into our lives and we think about ourselves, what are our examples like? Do we have people here, and I believe we do, because I have seen them many, many times, but do we have people that are good examples that we can look up to and we want to learn from them? And I say, I know we do, and I believe we do, and I know we do. But we need to be stepping up a little bit more, maybe, to be that example. Kids are always watching mom and dad. You know, and anybody that's had kids and raised them, and, you know, they watch mom and dad. They're learning. They want to be by an example. Someone said once that they'll pick up most of your bad habits before they pick up a good habit. And that's probably true with little kids because they are wanting to be like mom and dad. We want to be like that Christian or that man or woman that seems to have everything going good for them. That's the person that we want to be like. The disciples took them a long time to learn and they had to be taught many times, but we're trying to be like Jesus Christ. We as Christians, our goal, and I tell the young people all the time, we should want to be like Christ in all that we do. That is our example. He is our example to be what we should be. We should be walking and talking and acting Christ-like. And that's something that the Lord has compounded on me a lot lately. I feel that sometimes I stumble in this area and I need to be more Christ-like. We learn by example. So let's watch those that rule over us. And again, I'm not going to use that word leadership of the church anymore, but each and every one of us. Let's watch those that are doing what's right. So how about us? Have we actually thought about ourselves? Have we actually sat back and just thought, what kind of example am I setting? What kind of example am I setting for my kids, maybe? Or my spouse at home? Or our neighbors? A lot of us that don't live here in the academy and the campus, we live outside and we have neighbors. They watch us and they see us all the time. Well, how about our workplace where we all work and what we do? And again, many of us work in the world. We come across unsaved people all the time. What is our example like? What are we doing to be Christ-like? Another one that the Lord has laid on me recently here, and I think I have four or five, so bear with me here, but the discipline. And I believe that discipline, or you know, without this gift, and it is a gift of being disciplined, that all others are not that easily come by. We need to be disciplined in our prayer life. We need to be disciplined in just everything that we do. You know, when I was younger and playing sports and trying to do different things, you know, you want to be disciplined in certain things so you can get better at that. We need to be disciplined in our lives and our walk with Jesus Christ so that we can get better, so that we can be more like Him. Before we conquer the world, we must conquer the self. I think I made that up, but I'm not sure. But it sounds pretty good. Before we can conquer the world, we need to conquer ourselves. And that is something that, again, the Lord has laid on me a lot lately. A good leader or a good Christian learns to obey. Those who rebel and scorn self-discipline probably aren't going to be good leaders or someone that would be an example. We need to be obeyed. We need to obey God's word, and we obey God's word by understanding it and reading it and just being a part of it every single day. Many who want to be leaders fail because they never learn to follow. Now, when I've talked here about leaders and everything, there has to be followers, because if everybody was a leader, then who's going to follow? But we have to be good followers first. We have to be able to take that and be a follower of somebody that is a good example for us and somebody that we have to have as our leadership. And to get disciplined sometimes, we need to be chastened. If you can turn with me, and I invite, please, to our Proverbs chapter 3. Very, very familiar verses, I'm thinking, to most of us. In chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the writer of this proverb says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son to whom he delighteth. The Lord will chasten us to help us or to keep us or to give us right from wrong." Discipline. I read a statistic that was pretty interesting to me. Everybody here is familiar, I'm assuming, with Who's Who in America. In the workplace where I work, we get that fax about once a month. They send it out that they want my boss to be part of Who's Who of America. They probably, it's a blanket fax. But I did some research on that, and we talk about discipline here, and I want to take it even a step as in our young Christian life, early discipline. It says, "It is noted that the average age of the 40,000 people of Who's Who in America, those that run the countries per se, was under the age of 28. That means that 40,000 of these, or the average age, is 28 or younger of Who's Who in America. That's pretty early discipline. So what does that tell us about our Christian walk? What does that tell us about our Christian life? When does that discipline that start? That discipline should start in our lives pretty quick. And we need to get some discipline under control. One of the definitions is, "A person of leadership caliber will work while others waste time." So how do you get discipline? You work while others waste time, young people. "Study while others sleep, and pray while others daydream." Those are three pretty good things that you can take and learn by and understand. I like that when it says, "Work while others waste time, study while others sleep, and pray while others daydream." So example is one thing that Lord has pressed on me, discipline, to be a little bit more disciplined in my life with Jesus Christ, to be more prayerful, to be more in Bible study, to be more, just more in a Christian walk. You know, I think we tend to go out of that routine a lot. And again, that's not being disciplined. And again, the Lord has used that, and prayerfully so, with me, to bring this to light. And I hope as I bring it to light here, that we all can take some part of this today and just be thrilled with what we hear. Another thing that has come to our light and to my light, but here is the church, is a vision. A good quality of leadership / Christian walk, Christian life is vision. Those who have the most powerful and permanently influenced their generations are people who have seen more and farther than others. So those that have been more prominent or more or permanently influencing the generations are the ones that can see farther and they see more what they have. And I think of many missionaries in the past and even today that have had that vision. And you've all read books on missionaries and we've all read books on different people that have gone ahead for God's work. They had a vision. And their vision was to do more for Christ. And they've maybe reached that outer world, you know, the Chinas of this world and the Amazon, the rainforests, where people are not going to see Jesus Christ unless somebody brings him to them, except for creation here. So they're people of faith. We need to have a strong faith. Vision involves foresight as well as insight. The great missionary pioneers were people of vision, and vision includes optimism and hope. I hope that we are very optimistic about where we are going. And I hope, and I'm talking to personal here and our church, that we are excited about what's going to happen as we all, as a congregation, work through this transition, as Kevin had mentioned. Here's something else I think I may have made up. It says, the pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity, while the optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. And I think that is so true. And I, for one, have had that impressed upon me here, that we can see opportunity in difficulties. And difficulties are going to bring us opportunities if we handle them right. So are we an optimist or a pessimist? Where are we? The person of vision will take fresh steps of faith across gullies. They will not play it safe, but neither taking foolish risk. A leader takes lessons from the past. I hope and pray that as we deal with our past and things that maybe we have learned from, that we have learned from that. And we take that and we use that forward for that. So we have example, we have discipline, we have a vision. And we have wisdom. And we need to have wisdom. And of course, I always go back to the Old Testament when I talk to the young people and we talk about wisdom and maybe somebody, one of the chaplains, or somebody will bring a challenge on wisdom and what it's all about. You know, we go back to Solomon. When God said to Solomon, you can have anything you want, and he said wisdom. When anybody in this room, if God were audibly to speak to us today, on the way home from church, say, you know, you had a good day in church today. You were paying attention. You didn't fall asleep. You know, you just did a good job out there today. I'll give you anything you want. Would we say wisdom as Solomon? Wisdom is the faculty of making use of knowledge, a combination of discernment and judgment. Wisdom involves knowing God. Wisdom involves knowing God. We get to know God more intimately and more personally by our prayer life and our devotional time, the time that we spend in God's Word daily. The time that we spend in God's Word in prayer at any time of the day. Prayer isn't just for mornings and evenings, which hopefully and prayerfully that's what we do before we wake up in the morning, or before our feet hit the floor in the morning, that we've said a prayer to ask God to get us through that day and before we go to sleep at night. But during the day, there's so many opportunities. I find myself many times praying during the day. I spend a lot of time driving and on the road and I'll be out and something will just come to mind. The Lord will tell me something or bring something, or maybe somebody here that I know has been struggling, or maybe that someone has asked me a personal type of thing or come to me, you know, and the Lord brings me. I spend that time in prayer. And by spending time in prayer, I'm getting more close to God each and every day. I appreciate that opportunity or that privilege that we can have. If knowledge comes by study, then wisdom is going to come by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Solomon asked for wisdom. And God, through the Holy Spirit, worked many, many wonderful things with Solomon. Just read his writings in the Old Testament and just know what he had and what God provided to him after he got his wisdom. And he was there. So many wonderful things to him. If you can turn with me to Colossians, please. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer to the Christians at Colossae was, should have always be on our lips. Paul, he says here, the apostle's prayer for the Colossian Christians. Paul says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the same today for you and me. As Paul prayed to the Colossians, that's the same for us. That could be a life verse. And I know probably people that may be in somebody here, but we praying and knowing that God will give us these things when we ask for him. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So example, discipline, and we just went over wisdom and vision. And how about decision? Something else that the Lord has touched on me is decision. And don't always jump as fast as I should in a decision. I like to think about it sometimes, maybe too much. And sometimes by then the things are over and I miss it. But we need to be able to make a decision, as the Bible would have us to make a decision. And we need to be able to go about our lives making decisions for Christ and to be Christ-like. When all the facts are in, a swift and clear decision is a mark of a true leader / Christian. So when all the facts are in, that's when the time is to come that we can make a swift and clear decision. Once sure of the will of God, a spiritual leader / Christian springs into action. Once we are sure that God is here and God is in control, then we are going to act, and we should jump into go into a decision. I have found three basic principles for making sound decisions. As I was studying this out and looking around, so if you can turn with me in to Proverbs, please, chapter 18. I found three. There's many more, but I found three that I wanted to highlight here. The writer of Proverbs. Principles for making good, sound decisions. Three basic principles for making these decisions. And if you look at chapter 18, verse 13, it says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. What this proverb is saying to us is when we make a decision, or before we make a decision, get the facts. We need to get the facts first. A lot of decisions or a lot of things are done and said without knowing facts. So we need to get the facts here. That's a good principle. And then if you look at verse 15, it says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. We need to be open. Before we make a decision, we need to get the facts, and then we need to be open to what's going on out there. We have to understand, Proverbs tells us. And then the third one, in verse 17, says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. What the writer of Proverbs is saying here is we need to hear both sides also. So we need to get the facts, we need to be open to what we hear, and then we need to know both sides before we can make a decision, or before we can assume something. So decision is something, and again, something that we need, it's a good quality that we have to have, or we should have. And then courage. Courage is something that we really need to have when making a decision. Because sometimes that decision is not going to be pretty popular, maybe, if you want to use that word. But we, or you, know that decision might be something that's going to be best. So we have to have courage. And that is something we have to have. Leaders require courage of the highest order. Courage is that quality of mind which enables people to encounter danger without fear or discouragement. In John chapter 16, I won't ask you to turn there for time's sake, but John chapter 16 and verse 33, John says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in ye might you might have peace. In the world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus tells us here to take courage. Why? Because he is with us. We know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. So when we get a little nervous because we don't really have that courage that we think we have to have, remember Jesus Christ is there to be with us. He tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33. And you got to remember in Paul's writings, Paul admitted fear more than once. Paul, the greatest apostle, many called, the man that Jesus came to personally to call, admitted to knowing fear, but it never stopped him. We're all going to be fearful of things. We're all going to be fearful maybe to make that step. But we have to know that Jesus Christ is there with us. He tells us, don't be afraid. I am there with you. That is something, courage, a major part of a leader slash Christian. And as we look about our leaders and we maybe here at the church or even people that we work for, you know, we may be in a situation where somebody is always making the decisions for us and somebody is always doing what they have to do and to make that decision. And we kind of sit back and look at that. What do we look for? Well, we look for a good leader, somebody that's going to stay the course. Or we all expect leaders to be calm and courageous during a crisis. So we look at our leaders, maybe our boss, or wives to husbands, or kids to moms and dads. I almost said husbands to wives, but I guess that wouldn't have been good there. Wives look at the husbands to make their decisions and things, and how we do that. We look for someone to be calm, and we look for someone to be courageous. We look for someone to be during a crisis, you know? And that's what we, as Christians, need to have people looking at us for. We need to have people that are very comfortable with us, knowing that if a decision has to be made with my friend or whoever it may be, I can be comfortable that they're going to go ahead and do it right. So who will you follow? Or who do we follow? We're following Jesus Christ, first of all. And that should be our big example, as I've already mentioned, and should be our, you know, for courage and vision, and Jesus Christ should be the one we should look at. But as leaders slash Christians, is a quality that we need to have also. And the last one that I've pulled out of here is humility. I think that is probably the most important. I didn't write down as much as these other ones. But humility in all of us should be something that we should strive to have. We need to be humble in our walk with Jesus Christ. Humility is the hallmark of all spiritual leaders slash Christians, I wrote. That is something that when you see somebody and you know somebody that you are pretty impressed with, and you are really thinking, this person, this Christian, really has it all together. I want to be just like that. Chances are that person is very humble. And I would say it's a real good high percentage, that person is a very humble person with a lot of humility. And that's something we need to strive to be. We need to set aside all of our personal things and step back and see how these things are going to work out. We need to be humble in our Christian life and have humility as we go through this transition that has been mentioned up here today. Paul, again, the apostle, said, Jesus came to save sinners, whom I am the worst. Here's Paul saying, I am the worst of these sinners. And we look at Paul as being something. How humble is that? What kind of humility do you think that Paul had? And in Psalm 8, again, I will read these four verses. Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist says, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set the glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy in the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Those are pretty strong verses there. Is what is man? Humility. We must see ourselves in the light of God's greatness. How great God is how we have to look at ourselves. We have to look at his creation. And as we look about and we get up every morning and we look and just see, this morning the snow was falling, and some people think that's pretty and it's very exciting. I don't. But I know a lot of that do, and a lot of people do. So we look at that creation, and it kind of, or sort of, or should make us feel pretty small to see what God has done and is doing on a daily basis. Humility makes us look pretty, or seem small. Kind of gets us back to reality when we read those verses in Psalms. And when he says, when he goes up to verse 3, and he says, you know, consider thy heavens. And then his first three words in verse 4 is, what is man? What are we compared to God? Praise God that he loved us enough to die for us and save us. And how great that is that we have a Lord and a Savior like Jesus Christ. Some qualities of, there's many, many more. But again, in these last couple of months, things that have been really pressed upon me as I've been studying and reading devotions and reading my word every day and God's word every day and things like that. So I hope that was helpful. And again, I'm preaching to the choir. These were things that really were directed at me and how I have been struggling and learning from these things daily. And I just thought when Eric sent out the schedule, we have a schedule for preaching, and actually he didn't send it out. He let it slip purposely that I had this night this day, a short time ago. Eric said, oh, by the way, we need you on the 7th. So it's fine. You know, it gives me opportunity to be able to do that. But I had some things that, I kept thinking, and I kept trying to go to. And God kept bringing me back here. So obviously it was meant for me personally. But I hope and pray that it was a big help for all of us. So I mentioned earlier that somebody in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that I found and read the book before, but really came as far as a leader and somebody that led. And it's probably somebody that I would think that nobody... Well, let's ask this. When I said that, did anybody think of Esther? You did? No. Okay, great. Esther, I mean, what an example for all of us. You know, a short book. You read about Esther and God's plan for her. We go back, and if you want to open your Bibles up to Esther there for a minute, I'm just going to touch on a few things. But in chapter 3, Haman's conspiracy against the Jews. Haman had a conspiracy against the Jews. He was the king's right-hand man. He was a guy that had a lot of power and a lot of say. And he had decided that it was time to eliminate the Jews. But praise God that God's plan was a little bit ahead of his. God had already put Esther in as queen. Queen to the king of all this. So Haman says, it's time to get rid of these people. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who adopted Esther as to be one of his own, heard about this plan and said, we need to do something here. So what does he do? He goes to Esther. And he tells Esther what's going to happen. And he tells her, basically, what she has to do as queen. And Esther doesn't even think twice about it. And I would suggest that it's a good book to read if you're the book of Esther this week. And just understand about how important she really was in God's plan. If Haman had his way, he would have eliminated the Jews. And of course, we know God's plan is better, and that wasn't going to happen, but he sure tried. And then what would have happened? You know, we have that. So he has Esther in slot here. If you look at over in chapter 4, it says, when Mordecai tells Esther, Esther risked her life by coming before the king. She was the queen, yes, but he was the king. And in those days, if you read this story, nobody was allowed to come to the king unless he asked for you to come. And Esther just decided that she was going to do that. And she goes in and she tells the king's chamberlain to come and she's going to go, and she's just going to go before the king. She's actually risking her life. She is taking a part of God's plan and saying, I'm going to do this. Because I know that my God is with me. This was a very difficult task and certainly a courageous act on her behalf. And it also gives us a model to follow in approaching a difficult task. Like Esther, we can approach a difficult task with God's help. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king and into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live." She calculated the cost. Esther realized that her life was at stake. She was willing to sacrifice her life for her people. Things were going to get pretty rough, she thought. Or they could get pretty rough. How about us? You know the saying, when the things get tough, the tough get going, or when whatever that is? Where are we? Are we willing to get tough when things get tough? Like Esther, are we willing to step up knowing that God is with us and God is with me so I can do this? She calculated the cost knowing that her life was at stake. But she did it anyway. She set priorities. She had priorities. She believed that the Jewish race and its continuance was much more important than her own life. We believe, or we should believe, that the gospel going forth for Jesus Christ is much more important than our lives. We live in a day today that we don't have to be too concerned here in the country about our lives at stake. If we talk about it, we bring forth the gospel. Esther was looking at this thinking, I could die just by going before the king here. Sometimes the things get tough and we stop with the gospel. Or we lose that courage. Or we lose the things that Esther had. In verse 16, if you look down there, she says, "Go gather together all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." She prepared. She gathered support, prayer, and fasting. How important is prayer today? We have been praying as a church, I believe, very fervently these last couple of months, a month or two. And I believe that needs to continue. I believe that as we say our daily prayers, and after we get all the things that we want out of the way, because we always have a way of asking for a lot of things that we want, then we should bring this church before the Lord every single day, that God is going to have His way. As Esther knew that her life was less important than the Jewish race, this church is very important. We need to be thinking that our church needs to go on, and we need here at Mountain View to go forward. So we covet your prayers. We thank you for them because we feel And we talk about at our meetings that there's a lot of prayer going on for Mountain View Bible Church in the way that we're going here. So we had covered that. So let's prepare as Esther did. And then determine a cause of action and move ahead boldly. If you flip over to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, opposite the king's house, and the king was sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, opposite the entrance of the house." She determined a course of action and moved ahead. In 3 days, she acted. She didn't think about it too long. She decided that it's time to do it and do it now. She was boldly going before the king, as we need to boldly go before our king. Sometimes too much time will lessen our commitment. Sometimes if we think about it too much or we have too much time, it's going to lessen the commitment that we should have. So let's be like Esther and let's prepare. Let's move ahead. Let's do what we need to do. Esther still needed God's protection and wisdom. None of us are secure in our own strength. Esther had wealth and power, yes, but that still did not protect her. It was only God. We need God here today protecting us. We need God in our lives working with us daily, that we, as a church, can move forward and just be excited about what God has for us this day. I hope that was helpful. It's been very helpful to me. And again, I don't want to come across as all about leaders. It's for all of us. This was a message that I felt, and God kept coming back to me that I needed to hear, and I hope it was something you needed to hear. I'll ask Dave Clater if he could close this meeting in prayer, and we would be dismissed.